Hey, good morning. Good to see everybody. During worship, I was thinking about the challenge of all these amazing truths I am singing through. Even just the fact that there's a God who is passionate about me. And the challenge of knowing a bunch of truths that some of us have known for a long time, but we're supposed to experience and really know in our hearts, and asking God to really help us. I appreciated the new song, "Here's My Heart," that there is rock solid truth. And that truth is a response, and that truth can be taught. Many of us came back from a conference, and one of the thoughts I had driving to the Frontline conference was all the places. I looked up all the places in the Bible where God said He was wise. He had all the wisdom and all the understanding and all the knowledge. And then all the places where He said He would teach. That God somehow says He's a teacher. And that He teaches the humble, and He teaches those who fear the Lord, and He teaches there all this wisdom that's in God wants to teach. It's really incredible that there's knowledge and wisdom that we can learn. So I had a few thoughts and hopefully we'll have a chance to break bread if I don't go too long, and get to start off our year that way. So why don't we pray and head off. Lord, You teach and You speak what is true, and Lord, may You speak what is true in our hearts, and God, that we capture it. Lord, we struggle with dullness. God, we struggle with not seeing what we are supposed to see. Give us eyes to hear, or eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may see what You want. Lord, I pray that You bring your Spirit here and help us. Lord, in Your power and Your grace. I just thank You for these people again. I just thank You for the chance to be here. I thank You that it's hard to even start church because of the conversations and the love and the how is your breaks. And I thank You for the chance to be here. Lord, pray that You would be honored. Pray that You would want to be here. Thank You. Thank You that in one way or another, Lord, You are. And I pray that we pray together, God, that You would have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can open to Luke 2. And while you do that, I want to ask you guys a question. How was Jesus able to obey everything that He was supposed to obey in His life? How did He do it? The Holy Spirit. Yes, someone's been listening. The Holy Spirit. He's God. Okay, those are good answers. Any others? Okay, I want to read this verse together. This verse can be frustrating. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth." Have you ever looked at this verse and gone, "God, that's not fair. You are God. You're God, so You can't commit any sin. You're God, so of course there's no deceit in Your mouth. You're God, so of course You can suffer well. Of course. You're an example for us, but you're God. So how is that fair that I'm supposed to do all this stuff and I'm not God? Right? Philippians says, have the same mind as in Christ Jesus. How in the world am I going to do that? Have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. And it's like, God, you don't understand who I am, and maybe, and from my understanding of who Jesus is as God, I don't think I can do that. And what I want to talk about this a little bit at Christmas, is did Jesus live his life out of his divinity, out of his godness, or out of his humanity? I'm going to argue here that Jesus' identity, and he lived his life out of his humanity. And of course, at Christmas you walk through Philippians 2. But I want to continue to read and explore this topic. I'm going to read in Luke 2, and you guys are all there. I am not yet. I'm going to read a story about the beginning of Jesus' life here. In verse 41. Every year, his parents, this is Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast, according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So I look at that as a couple of things that pop out to me. One, it seems like his parents were not as interested in these discussions as Jesus was. And two, at 12 years old, Jesus had a realization. Jesus knew that his father was the heavenly father. Jesus knew this at 12. He needed to be in his father's house. And there's something that Luke wants us to get, and he wants us, and he bookends this story with two verses that are very similar, and I want to read them. The first is, we'll read the one at the end first, in verse 52. It says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." That's the last verse in the section, that Jesus grew in wisdom. Now, if you go to verse 40, before the heading here in Luke 2:40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Luke makes a point here that Jesus' wisdom did not come from his being God. That's what I take from that. Now, if you are God and you have all wisdom as God, then the wisdom of God is full. It's complete. It's perfect. It doesn't grow. It doesn't decline, you're God. And Jesus' wisdom here, it grows. So this is Jesus as a man. This wisdom is growing. All right. So it must be the wisdom of his human nature. So Jesus learned. He learned from his parents. Right? We can understand if he's growing, he's learning from his parents. He's learning from the rabbis. He's learning from his own reading of God's word. Jesus learned. And it caused him to grow and increase in wisdom. Now verse 40 says the favor of God was on him. And that he's growing in all ways. Right? He's growing physically. He's growing emotionally. He's growing spiritually and intellectually. And that was a result of the Father's favor on him. And so the Father is providing for Jesus everything Jesus needed to grow up and become strong and fulfill his calling. And one of the ways Jesus needed to grow was in his understanding of the Word of God. And when I try to think, okay, what is that? How did that favor walk out? What did that favor look like? What I think the favor looked like, I think the favor was the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says pretty clearly that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from conception, and I think it's reasonable to believe that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit from conception as well. And so the Spirit was enabling Jesus, among other things, to grow and increase in wisdom. Now here's a verse in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That's the Messiah, so that's Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. So the Spirit rested on him, the Messiah, giving him what? Wisdom. So will he be wise in himself, in his divinity? Or will he be wise because the Spirit of the Lord rests on him? It seems like because the Spirit of wisdom and understanding rests on him. Let's ask another question. How did the Spirit bring about this growth? The Spirit brought about this growth. It seems reasonable to believe the same way he would bring it about in us. He would bring it about by God, by the Spirit illuminating the Word of God, cultivating it in our hearts as we read and study and hear what's taught. And when Jesus was an adult, he had an amazing knowledge of Scripture. How did he come to know the Bible so well? He had such a mastery of it. Was it automatic? Did he just know it because he was God? But here, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom. And so he had to acquire the knowledge and wisdom he got, whether he's 12 or whether he's 30. Right? So in Psalm 1, the great beginning of the Psalms, it says meditate on the Word of God day and night. And Jesus acquired the knowledge he acquired about the Word of God because he Psalm 1'd it. He meditated on the Word of God day and night, and therefore, as Psalm 1 says, everything he did prospered. The Spirit illuminated the Word, and he longed to know God better. And he did as he walked with God. But you know what that means? If we catch that, do you know what that means? Jesus was reading. He's reading along in Psalm 22, and he realizes that person there in intense suffering is him. Jesus knew Psalm 22 applied to him, that that prophecy was him. He quoted it on the cross. So there was a day that Jesus is reading along, and the Spirit chose the time and place to reveal that to him. Or I think about Isaiah 53. There's somebody there. It seems like there's somebody there dying for sins. And there's a place. Can you imagine the day you're reading along and you're like, that's me. The Spirit reveals. I don't think his knowledge was automatic. And when he tells his parents, I must be in my Father's house, he knows. He knows there's some work that God has for him to accomplish. He knew it, 12. Part of that or all of that? I don't know. He knew it, 12. And so this is a real interesting thought, that Jesus increased in understanding, that Jesus poured over the Scriptures, that the Spirit granted wisdom from the Father, that he increased in understanding and discernment. Like, I just think about, wow, how well did Jesus need to know the Word for his ministry to accomplish all that God wanted him to accomplish? He needed to know it really well. And I think about, why did Jesus wait to 30 to begin his ministry? I think there's lots of reasons. But one reason might be the amount of wisdom and knowledge he needed to grow in was immense for the work that God had him to do. And that might be part of the answer. And as I stop here and think about how this applies to our life, so you and I just trying to live life, it would have been impossible for Jesus to accomplish the work that God had for him without his knowledge, without his wisdom, without what he had acquired from the Spirit's enablement in the Word of God. And I think, wow, can we learn from that? Jesus has things he wants us to accomplish. Jesus has things he wants us to do for him. Right? Is it possible that the work he wants us to do in parenting, we are not going to accomplish like God wants us to accomplish unless we acquire wisdom and discernment and knowledge in the Word of God? Or if you're young here, I don't know what you dream of to do for God or what work God has for you to accomplish, but it might be very possible you are not able to accomplish it unless you grow in your love and knowledge of the Word of God. Second thing I think about, it seems like in this story of Jesus in his Father's house, in the temple, that Jesus engaged in biblical discussion to learn. Do you consider conversations about the Bible a waste of time? Or like sometimes people can really value church, but like a small group of people that sit around and discuss the Bible, is that a waste of time? Or maybe sitting around here at lunch, you're in different places, and there are conversations that come up over theology. And people go, oh, theological discussions are a waste of time. And I would say this. There are places where theological discussions sort of denigrate. They don't cause unity. They cause division. There can be bad fruit. But it seems like discussions of the Word of God, Jesus valued. At 12, he valued. He sat. He listened. He learned. He asked questions. He was engaged in biblical discussion. This is an interesting example. And the third thing I think about this story is Jesus is so humble. So he knew he's the Messiah. He knows he needs to be in his Father's house. He knows all these things. He's interested because there's work God has for him to accomplish. His God himself is his Father. Where does he belong? He belongs in the temple. Where does he belong? He belongs in Jerusalem. Where is he going? He is going to these things to teach people. And yet, he goes back to Nazareth and submits to his parents. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. He clearly understood his identity and he was clearly submissive. And so just a thought, submission, a really positive quality. Jesus did it. And I think about in our lives, any place that we submit, I think it's clear. Jesus made this very clear. You can submit and it does not mean you're inferior in any way. Jesus was superior to his parents and he knew it. There's a whole chunk of that identity he really grabbed at 12. But part of Jesus being the Messiah and following God was submitting. Was in submission under his parents. And so the places where God wants us to be in submission, right? That like in the workplace, or submitting to our parents, if that's what God's called us to, or between a husband and a wife. Just really encourage you. Just encourage you to follow Jesus in that because he walked that road first. And that we would readily submit in the places God's called us to do that. Okay, I'm going to go back to this verse in Isaiah. So did Jesus' divinity need the Spirit to rest on him? You go, no, I don't think the Spirit, the divinity in the Spirit, added anything to the divinity of Jesus. Except for maybe fellowship. But Jesus as a man, did Jesus as a man need the Spirit to rest on it? Well, yeah. Yeah. I think the only way to understand that Jesus came in the power of the Spirit is to understand that he lived his life primarily as a man. And therefore, he relied on the Spirit for power and wisdom and grace and knowledge and direction and enablement and moment by moment filling to accomplish all that Jesus had, all that the Father had asked him to do. So catch the implications of that. When Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, when he's interacting with the woman at the well, when he's interacting with Peter, when he's interacting with the crowds, when he's interacting with Nicodemus, did he display extraordinary wisdom and understanding? Did he have discernment? Did he fear the Lord and obey the Father in every step? How does Isaiah call us to account for that wisdom, for those marks of his ministry? Isaiah says you account for it by the Spirit resting on him. They didn't come from his divine nature. They came from the fruit of the Spirit. Here's Luke in Luke 4:14. So Jesus is going to say something about himself here. The first verse is really interesting. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So New Testament is saying he's walking in the power of the Spirit here, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'll go back because this is the main bulk of it. This is in Isaiah 61. You know, he could have chosen Isaiah 53, right? But there is something here where Jesus wants us to catch. He's coming in the power of the Spirit. And it seems like the power of the Spirit here, what does the Spirit enable him to do here? To preach? To proclaim? Really outward things. Really, in our earlier verse in Isaiah 11, it seems like the wisdom he had and the integrity he had and what Jesus had inwardly, the Spirit really gave him. Here it says that the Spirit gave him power in his preaching. The Spirit helps him proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and proclaim it with power. And the Spirit brought outward things from his life. So another verse here is Matthew 12. So in Matthew 12, Jesus heals a blind and mute man. A demon comes out of him. He casts out the demon. And the Pharisees are sort of upset with him, and they say, you have cast this out by the power of the devil. By the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus is not happy that they said this. And he rebukes them several times. This is one of the things he says. I think it's interesting. Oh. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Let that sink in. Jesus didn't say, if I drive out demons, then I am God. He said, I drive out demons by the Spirit of God. How did Jesus account for that miracle? He didn't account for that miracle coming out of his divinity. He was God, but he didn't account for it that way. He said it was the Spirit working through him. Okay, in Acts 10:38. So I'll set this one up too. So Peter is going to preach about Jesus for the first time to the Gentiles. And the Spirit has brought him there, and Peter, and Peter's in Cornelius' house, and he summarizes Jesus' life to these Gentiles. And I think his summary is very interesting. This is what he says. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Amazing. Okay. Does Peter know Jesus is God? Yes, he had to, right? He walked on water. Like I just go, oh, he walked on water. How else would we know? Right, the resurrection, maybe miracles. I think about Peter was the one that says, "Hey, you're the Messiah," right? Peter was the one who said that. When Thomas came and he put his fingers in the nail holes, and Peter said, "My Lord and my God," and they worshipped. Peter was there. Peter worshipped. Peter knows Jesus is God. But when Peter summarizes Jesus' life to the Gentiles, It seems like how he views Jesus is a man anointed and in independence on the Holy Spirit. Right? So it says, he went around doing good. I just think, oh, that he was good. He was a man of integrity. He obeyed Jesus and everything. And then it says, and healing all who are under the power of the devil. I just think of exorcism. I think of being against the devil in sickness and against the devil in disease and against the devil in all these ways. But that too was not because he was God, but because God was with him. It's because of the Holy Spirit. Peter knows Jesus is God. But Peter sees here the man Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, who Peter sees in complete obedience, expressing supernatural power. Now, who can quote me Acts 1:8? Anyone? Acts 1, verse 8. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And the language there, very similar to the language here. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. I doubt it. Luke's point is the very power that Jesus had when he lived his life on earth is the very power that we have. He carried out his mission by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and then he gave his Holy Spirit to his followers. The same Holy Spirit-empowered obedience. Faithfulness. And I want you to catch this morning that we have everything Jesus had for life. We have the perfect Word of God, a divinely inspired Word. He learned from it. We have prayer. Jesus says, the throne of grace. We can boldly come before the throne of grace. Jesus opened that way to us when he died on the cross. And we have the same Spirit that Jesus relied on. Jesus relied on that Spirit. And we too have that same Spirit. And I think about those things and I think about living my life. And one, I'm just very thankful I live after the Holy Spirit came, after Pentecost. And I also go, oh man, do I have some powerful power tools? And I do not want to walk through my life this year and try to build this house with just my hands, with just what I can accomplish, rather than the power tools. The prayer and the Word and the Spirit that can empower my life and the work God has me to accomplish. So in that place, in that understanding, 1 Peter 2:21 that we started with, yeah, I can follow Jesus. I can walk as Jesus walked. I can be without sin and without deceit and without, I can walk in that power. Of course, we don't always do it, but it's available to us. Okay, we're going to break bread, and I want to show you something, one more thing. This is Isaiah 42. It says, here's my servant, whom I uphold. So we're still talking about Jesus. My chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. And really interesting. Interesting prophecy about Jesus because this is a description of who Jesus is and what he will do and in his character, but it seems to smush together the first coming and the second coming. Right, verses 2 and 3 here, and of course I didn't label them. But he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That's his first coming. But has Jesus brought justice to the nations yet? Above that? Or has Jesus established justice on earth? Well, not yet. That's his second coming. But what's really interesting, God puts his Spirit on him. I think God, Jesus is coming back in his second coming in the power of the Spirit, just like he came in his first coming. When Jesus died and rose again, he is still dependent on the Spirit. He became a human forever. Became a human forever and will depend on the Spirit forever. Now in Acts, I think this verse sort of follows this line of thinking. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After Jesus rose from the dead, he still spoke to the disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit. Gave them the Great Commission and taught them for 40 days in the power of the Spirit. And that's my thought here before breaking bread, because the humility and the obedience of Jesus to I mean, do you ever struggle? Do you ever struggle? Jesus did this thing, he did it for a little time, but then he gets to go back up and be God and do the God thing. And really, did he really sacrifice that much? I mean, like, there are things about Jesus that he sacrificed for eternity. When you see Jesus, he'll be in human form. You see Jesus, he'll still be living in dependence on the Spirit. And that makes me also, that makes me see his sacrifices even more amazing and more humble. And I'm thankful for it. Jesus really is my example, and he really is the one who died for me and sacrificed things for me. Sacrifices he will walk in for eternity. And this is one of them. And Mike's going to come up here and play a few things, and we're going to have a few guys get the cup and the bread. Can we have Eddie and Owen and John? Can you, whoever, just grab some stuff to serve us? And for believers, Jesus said, my body was broken, and my blood was poured out for you. And he said, I want you to take this symbol to remember me, and remember my sacrifice, and be thankful. If you believe that, I just invite you to spend a moment in prayer, and we'll take communion here. And we'll pray silently, and then we might have a few people pray after we all have our bread and cup here. Well, your Son, Lord, and your Word communicates that it was hard. That you, Jesus, you to watch you sweat drops of blood in the garden, God, it was hard. And you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think it was hard. But there's a sacrifice there that's real. God, I don't understand it. God, we don't understand it. God, I don't understand, God, the things that you gave up for heaven, God, but there's something there you did for me that you didn't have to, because I'm not worthy of it. God, you're the one that's worthy, God, and I am so proud, God, that you have been given the name above every other name, Jesus. God, and every knee bows before you, God, because you do rule, and you have been given the kingdom. God, I thank you that there's a righteous king in the kingdom, God, and it is our honor, God, to be part of that kingdom, to recognize you as king, and I thank you for your sacrifice, God, we remember you, God, and we're thankful, God, we're grateful for all that you've done. In Jesus' name.